We come to the last Lord's Day of the Catechism this afternoon, Lord's Day 52. Which is continuing to explain the prayer that our Lord taught us. Today we come to the last petition, the last request that we make of God, as well as the doxology and the Amen ending. Lord's Day 52. What is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Will you, therefore, uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory. How do you conclude your prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain, for God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. Loved in Christ, when you're a little child, you can feel pretty helpless at times. Other kids are bigger than you. Some other kids can be bullies. When you're on the schoolyard and getting pushed around again, you can feel quite alone. Maybe you have that memory of your own childhood and growing up. It's in times like those that we look for help. Who's going to fight on your side? And when you're a child, you might appeal to the strongest person you know, your dad. Even though he's not there on the schoolyard with you, you find comfort in his strength. You know he will stick up for you. And so sometimes kids will say that to the big bully. Wait till I tell my dad. He can beat you up because he's strong. My dad's even stronger than your dad. Well, thankfully, we have to endure those days of schoolyard bullies only for a time. But there's a good lesson in how that child appeals to her father. For we have a strong father, beloved, one who cares for us deeply. He will always be our ally in the fight. King David knew this truth. David was a man of war. Remember his showdown with the Philistine bully Goliath? He also had to defend himself against the jealous attacks of King Saul. And when he was king, David often went to battle. And as often as David went to war, David was victorious. Almost every time he took up sword and shield, that's what happened. He won. Why was he victorious? Well, he chose his allies and his helpers well. But David was resting in no earthly support, not horses and chariots or cruise missiles and attack helicopters. David's sure help was in God. Listen to how he prays in Psalm 35. Praise to God. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. He prays for his Father to fight his battles. And that's what we pray. Our Father is stronger, and he fights with us and for us, and he gives us the victory. Even as we face spiritual enemies, we finish our daily prayer with this cry of certain faith: Heavenly Father, please fight for me. We pray under a constant threat for a mighty power and in a confident spirit. We pray under a constant threat. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a war raging right now. Not the one in Ukraine or Palestine, but closer to home. And we can't help but be involved. We don't have the luxury of choosing to remain at home. We are caught up in the storms of war because there's a battle being fought over us. That was the truth behind the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. The second petition, "Your kingdom come." That petition is based on the idea that there's this war of two worlds, this battle between the evil prince and the good king. And in God's grand fight against Satan, victories and losses are tallied, they are scored in human souls. They are fighting over us. The Catechism is not exaggerating when it calls this life a spiritual war. That is a theme throughout the Bible. We find it in the Old Testament. Psalm 35 again, David prays, "Take hold of shield and buckler. Stand up for my help, O Lord. Draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me." Find it also in the New Testament when Paul says, Ephesians 6, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It's not a matter of choosing whether or not to go to war. Beloved, it's a matter of choosing what side you will fight on. We hear it in Jesus' words in Matthew 12, unavoidably direct. He says, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." To stay neutral is impossible. For this is the nature of our war, the Catechism says. Our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. That's an important line in the Catechism, and we need to take it apart for a moment. As God's children, you and I, we have adversaries. Now, what kind of enemies are they? Are they a bit of friendly competition, like the opposing team in Saturday hockey? Are those our enemies? Are they kind of like the schoolyard bullies who harass us for a while and then they lose interest? No, the Catechism says we have enemies that are sworn enemies. Underline that word. That means hatred of a different intensity altogether. Our enemies have a total dedication to our destruction. The devil, the world, our own flesh, kind of like an unholy trinity stacked up against us. The devil, of course, is the mastermind. He's the general in charge of all the battalions of darkness. Daily he plots and schemes and he thinks of new ways for people to commit the same old sins. His temptations are all designed for this one purpose: to draw us away from God, to forget Christ, to ruin the church. That's why James in his letter urges us, resist the devil. Don't make peace with him, but fight continually against his attacks. How long do we really resist the devil's temptations? Sometimes it's only just a moment of hesitation before we give in. And if we always give in to temptation immediately, we actually haven't even begun to feel the power of temptation. Think about that. Temptation has lots in reserve, but we're often so weak that Satan doesn't even need to dial up the pressure on us. Can imagine him saying, "These people, they're so easy. They see a provocative image on the screen and they click. A nasty thought occurs to them and they say it out loud at once. They see an easier way and they follow that easier way." Beloved, it's only when we don't give in for a moment or two, when we try to stand fast and be holy, that we really begin to feel the pressure of temptation building up. Then we start to understand a little of how bad Satan wants us and how much we need the Father's help. That's one enemy, the devil. Then there's the world, the unbelieving world where you and I live and work. It goes right along with the devil. This world so often serves as the willing vehicle for Satan to deliver his poison right to us. The world plants temptations along the roads that we travel, brings evil right into our homes, sets it before our faces. This is why John, in his first letter, warns us. He says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We live in the world. The battle lines are not across the ocean somewhere that you can watch comfortably on the news, but they're very near. Even if we try to cover up our Christian badge, we are under serious threat. We're swimming against the tide of godlessness constantly. That's why God calls his children, if you're going to live in this world, be vigilant. Think about what you're watching and choosing and doing. Temptations are ever present, and not just temptations to do evil. There's a third sworn enemy we have, and that's our own sinful flesh. Yes, God is renewing us. We are a new creation in Christ, and yet evil still hangs on. That's why we all still find it hard to resist evil. We find it all too easy to neglect the good. You probably learned in catechism class that there's this old distinction between sins of omission and sins of commission. As Christians, we might lead pretty quiet and inoffensive lives. We transgress few of God's commands in a really outward and obvious way. We don't blaspheme, for example. We don't sleep with our neighbor's wife or husband. We don't steal from anyone. But in the meantime, might we be leaving undone good things that God calls us to do? These are temptations that we hardly even notice. But beloved, it's no less a sin to neglect what is righteous. Think about that temptation you have. It doesn't really feel like a temptation, but it is a temptation to look the other way. When your neighbor is right there and you have the opportunity to say something to him about Christ, you're tempted and you give in and you won't say anything. The temptation too to withhold help from a brother in the church. Probably dozens of times per day we are tempted to say, that's not my responsibility. Someone else can do that for a change. It's the wrong time to speak up. I don't feel like this at the moment. Or think of how we are tempted also to leave our Bible unread day after day. Tempted to leave many prayers unprayed. Even in the good things that God calls us to do, we're tempted to take the easy way. This kind of temptation is pretty quiet. It's less of an adrenaline rush than some temptations we face. It's more like a numbness in our hearts. It's this indifference toward God and other people. Because of the weakness of our flesh, we don't even notice that another lukewarm day has passed us by. And so we need to have our radars tuned for the reality that moment by moment we're under attack, sometimes overtly, sometimes quietly. And the Apostle Paul knew about these attacks. Like David, but without ever seeing a battlefield, Paul experienced war intensely and often. For instance, when he wrote his second letter to Timothy, he wrote it very much as a soldier in God's army. In fact, he was a soldier behind enemy lines. He'd been captured by those who opposed Christ and put into prison. And though he's about to die for the sake of his Lord, listen to how he encourages Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, he says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." You're a soldier, he says to Timothy, and you must endure it, implying that hardships will come. The difficulties of spiritual war will spare no one. Not the old Paul, not the young Timothy, not the 60-year-old man, not the 14-year-old girl in the same pew. Whether we are free or imprisoned, healthy or dying, the storms of war will not leave us alone. But, says Paul, let us all endure like good soldiers. What does it take to be a good soldier? A good soldier is someone who knows his weaknesses. A good soldier doesn't underestimate his enemy. A good soldier puts on his armor, Ephesians 6. A good soldier doesn't pretend to be neutral, but she knows very well she either stands on the side of God or the side of darkness. Paul tells us in the next verse, no soldier engaged in warfare gets entangled in civilian pursuits. That's a very revealing comment. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. A good soldier is focused on the task at hand. When we are entangled every day in all kinds of earthly pleasures and worldly ambitions, we've got all kinds of pursuits, we're not really ready for the present warfare. I'm too busy to fight. I'm too distracted. I'm too burdened to really pay attention to all this. I read a book recently where the author said that the church today needs to get better at practicing what he calls wartime austerity. What is austerity? It's when you ration things. You economize. You simplify so that you can devote more resources to a good cause. Like during World War II, people had to cut back on eating meat and butter and using electricity. Wartime austerity, all for strengthening the cause of the big fight. I wonder if that's how we live. Do we have a real wartime focus? Do we have the kind of simple lifestyle that reflects single-minded devotion to God's kingdom? We don't want to get too entangled in the affairs of this life, not too invested in this godless world, but prepared for battle. Are we ready to devote more of our resources, more of ourselves, to the Lord's cause? For a good soldier's purpose, says Paul, is to please the one who enlisted him. Who enlisted you? On whose side do you fight? Christ, our King, our commanding officer. We listen to him. We're not here to please ourselves, but our priority is to honor Christ by fleeing sin, working for his kingdom. We obey him, knowing that our mighty Father joins us in the battle. So we consider, secondly, that we pray for a mighty power. I'm sure that we've all thought at one moment or another that we're pretty near spiritually invincible. Maybe we haven't said it out loud, but we've acted that way. We've done things or said things like, I can hang out with these friends on Saturday night And I'm not going to be tempted to do the things that they're going to do. Or we've said things like, I can get through my days without praying a whole lot. Seems to work out all right. I can watch this bad movie and it actually doesn't affect me. It has no impact on me what I see. But see how the catechism calls us out for that pride. It says we have to acknowledge in ourselves we are so weak. We cannot stand even for a moment. We really need the warning of 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says there, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Deceiving temptations are nothing new. And it's nothing new that God's children fall. Don't think you're invincible, that you can somehow rise above the godlessness of this world. But make use of God's power. Jesus tells us to pray this every day. Uphold and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. When we pray to our Father for help, we're seeking an ally who is more than able to assist us. That's what we confess. At the end of the prayer, the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, we say, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. First, just notice that connecting word for. It's a small word, but it says something essential. We're not just adding the doxology on because we have to. We're giving a last-minute compliment to God. No, for the child of God, praise is not an afterthought, but essential. Those closing words of worship have everything to do with what we've already brought before the Lord. Listen to how the Catechism explains the doxology. It says, all this we ask of you, because, as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. In other words, we say, Father, I know you can truly answer me. In all our troubles, in all our temptations, we know we have come to the right address. Our eyes are wide open as we pray, wide open to the reality of God's greatness, His glory, His utter ability to do all the things we ask of Him. And so we pray, Father, yours is the kingdom. It's only a few words, but it's a shorthand way of saying to God, Father, you are a king. From your glorious throne in the heavens, you rule over everything in this universe. And as we have faced the attacks of our enemies, we know that they can do no more than you, Father, allow them to do. God's is the great kingdom. And whenever we say that, we're reminded too that we are also part of God's kingdom ourselves. We are citizens of heaven, Paul says somewhere. We have been enlisted into heaven's army. And so we ask that God Almighty would help us to serve Him, help us to please Him. All this we ask because yours is the kingdom and we belong to it. And yours is the power, we pray. We look to the God of total strength and perfect might. Into our weak human spirit, the Father sends His invincible spirit. As Paul says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God will give you a spirit for standing firm. We can say to Him, Father, I'm praying about this temptation, and it feels like it has its claws into me, but I know that you can help me deal with it. You're a strong Father, and I know that you care for me deeply because yours is the power. You can help me to stand. Help me to be holy. Help my unbelief. All this I pray, for yours is the power, and yours also the glory. Jesus teaches us to confess that all the credit for your holiness, all the honor for your spiritual growth, all the praise for your faithful service, it's all reserved for God alone. It's His work in you. So give God the glory. In temptation and in trial, we pray to the strong Father who's able to help us. And He will help us. Listen again to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. And then he adds, with the temptation, God will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Beloved, that is God's sure promise. It's one for you to count on. You will not be able to handle it, but God will. Paul says, there is strength available for standing up against the devil. Beloved, I ask, does it seem that way to you? Does it seem that there is always a way of escape? Haven't you found some invitations to sin are nearly impossible to turn down? It's like our body will not let us. Or is there a way to stop our mind from doubting? Is there a way to stop our heart from coveting or being jealous? Is there really a way of escape? Some hidden reserve of strength that we just need to tap into? Well, beloved, if God is a God of His Word, then there is strength for us. He is faithful. If you are seeking a boost to your self-control, or you need more courage to face your temptations, or new conviction of God's mercy, or wisdom about what to do, these things are freely available. Ask the Father. Seek, knock at His door. We may pray to Him in a confident spirit. That's our last point. Well, as many soldiers in many wars have done, Paul sat down to write a final letter home. That's the letter to Timothy. It's a letter that he sends to his younger colleague in ministry. And Paul has a feeling that death is coming. But as the good soldier Paul writes, he knows that his death in God's kingdom is not in vain. He's confident he will receive the reward for work well done. Listen to what Paul writes a bit later in this letter, 2 Timothy 4. He says to Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's confidence. God has greatly helped him. God has enabled him to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. I have fought the good fight. And so Paul also looks forward. He says in the following verses, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Even deep behind enemy lines, Paul has hope. He's certain the battle belongs to the Lord. God will give him the crown of victory. You could say that at the end of his life, Paul gives his amen. He affirms, it's all true and certain, Timothy. God has heard my prayers. God has shown grace in my life, and He'll show grace in my death. Even in my passing away, God will glorify His name. Even when I step into the grave and pass the grave, God will deliver on His promises to me. Beloved, when we pray, we are allowed to pray with the same kind of certainty. When we endure torment and trouble in this spiritual war, when we deal with the struggles that come with having a weak, sinful heart, we have the same certainty. We can finish our prayers every time with Amen. We say, "It is true and certain. My Father hears my prayers. My strong Father knows what I'm going through. He will do much more, far above all that I ask or think, according to the power that works in me. He will bring me through this struggle to peace on the other side." We are sure of that. We're not in the same earthly position as Paul. We're not in prison and about to die, but our status before God in Christ is exactly the same. God has claimed us, given us His sign and seal in baptism. God has enlisted us, declared that we belong to Him. And so, like Paul, we are confident, sure of victory in this war, because we know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that our life is secure in Him. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, who for us and our salvation came down from heaven. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord and the giver of life. This is our God. This is our great ally. If this God is on our side, we don't have to say, "I can't do this. I need to give up." No, with God assuring His elect of victory, it's never hopeless for us. If Christ is your commanding officer, you as a good soldier have no need to ever feel all alone. Know with Almighty God on your side, you can say Amen. We pray and we live with confidence in Him. Amen.